We welcome all of you this morning on this Easter Sunday. I want to draw your hearts and minds as we do our call to worship today to Luke chapter 24, which records for us the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And as they were walking along, they were met by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were not able to recognize Him. And the Lord said to them in verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Now that's very important. The addition of those three little words there, "and are sad." The Lord Jesus Christ knew what they were talking about and why they were sad. And so they go through this whole account about telling about the events that led to the crucifixion. And then they received word from the women that they had gone to the sepulcher and the sepulcher was empty. There was no one in there, and they were troubled by all these things. And then the Lord Jesus Christ just explodes as He listens to them, and He says to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now I want to stop right here. I want to read to you something that I was given this morning by Mrs. Carmichael. It fits right in to what I want to share about these disciples, these two men. One Sunday morning at a small southern church, the new pastor called on one of his older deacons to lead in the opening prayer. The deacon stood up, bowed his head, and said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." The pastor opened one eye and wondered where this was going. The deacon continued, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was totally perplexed. The deacon continued, "Lord, I ain't too crazy about plain flour either. But after you mix them all together and bake them in a hot oven, I sure love biscuits. Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like or understand, what you are doing, that we need to wait and see what you are making. After you get through mixing and baking, it's probably going to be something even better than biscuits. Amen." And I believe all of us that have grown up in the South know exactly what he's talking about. You see, these two disciples here, they hated buttermilk. They hated lard. They hated flour by itself. They had witnessed all of the events at Calvary. They had seen the betrayal of Jesus Christ. They watched as their shepherd, their leader, was beaten beyond recognition. They saw them plant the crown of thorns on His head and then lead Him up and nail Him to a cross and erect Him there for 6 hours. They saw their Lord die, give up the ghost, and then He was taken down and put into a tomb. And now they're seeing all these bits and pieces, and they don't understand. They see all the parts. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ, did He present anything new to them? No. The Bible says here that He took them back to Moses and all the prophets, and He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. They still didn't know Him until they get back to the house, and they said, whenever they saw Him there at the house, they recognized Him, and immediately the Lord disappeared, and this is what they said. "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened unto us the Scriptures?" You see, folks, sometimes we don't see all the pieces and the parts of what the Lord's doing in this world. I want to tell you something. It's discouraging, is it not? But what's in the future? What's going to be served up in the future? It's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all the pieces will come together, and we're going to see how God was working all along. Amen? How He was working all along. Let's not get discouraged. You know, if someone put on a plate a spoonful of lard, we'd turn away from it. Nobody wants to eat that. Or some of you may not like, I happen to like buttermilk, by the way. But some people don't care for buttermilk. Or maybe put a spoonful of flour out there and said, "Have at it." No one will eat that. I mean, that's just powdery dust. But when they're all put together by someone that knows what they're doing, right? Oh, the blessing that comes. They didn't understand what the Lord had done at Calvary or through His resurrection. They didn't understand until they had the Scriptures expounded to them. Not any special revelation, not any new thing that was shared, but the Word of God. Folks, that's where it centers. Trust the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And allow Him to work and put all the things together that we may not like. But when they're all put together, the blessings are there. And that's what we need to look to. Let's look to the final product, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ working in this world to bring about His will so that one day He sits on the throne in Jerusalem and rules the world. And we won't even be thinking about what happened in the past then, will we? Oh, we're going to be rejoicing in the blessing of the present because it all worked together for good. What a blessing it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and rest with Him.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 131. 131, we'll begin with Jesus Paid It All. 131, stand together to sing, please. Brother Divine comes to lead us this morning.
Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You for this day. We do thank You that You did pay it all for us. And this is a day that we celebrate that. This is Easter Sunday. We remember the price that was paid, the suffering that You went through. It was a gruesome thing. It was a very hard thing to read about even, Lord, that to imagine the pain that You went through on our behalf. But Lord, this is the picture of our sin. This is the picture of what our sin means to God. And Father, the price that had to be paid so that we might have eternal life, Lord, we are so grateful for Your plan of salvation and that Jesus died on the cross, accepted the burden of our sin, Lord, and rose again on that third day and is in glory now. Father, I thank You for the home that He said that He would prepare for us, for those who believe. I pray, Father, that we would all be faithful in presenting the gospel to those. And Father, I pray that if there are any among us that would not know You, that if there are any that are here in the broadcast that would not know You, Lord, that they would recognize this day their need, that they would recognize this day and turn to You and not be apprehensive and not be making excuses and not be as a rich young ruler who said, no, it's too high of a price. But Father, I pray that we would give our all to you, Lord, that we would bend our knee before you, that we would bow face down and give everything to you and not in any way hold back. Father, I pray that you would be with us this Sunday. I pray that you would be with our missionaries that this church supports and all those around the world who are faithful to you, who are spreading the gospel for you, who have things that are going on in their lives that are troublesome, Lord. We think of the conflicts in the Mideast that are causing difficulty for some missionaries and the Christians whose lives are being taken from them because they proclaim the name of Christ. I pray for them, and I pray for our country, Lord, that there are so many things that our leaders are making poor decisions about, so many things in this country that are not faithful to your word, that are not faithful to even the natural way things should be, the sacrificing of young lives in clinics, Lord. I pray that these things would stop. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct in our leaders' lives. Again, Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your word and that it's presented here today. I pray that it would bless our hearts. I pray that we would not be hearers of the word, Lord, but just doers also. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Seated, please, and turn now to number 139 as we continue our singing. 139, Christ the Lord is risen today.
Thank you.
Number 144, now before our special this morning, number 144. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious, number 144.
Thank you.
God's people said, amen. Amen. Appreciate those beautiful Easter hymns played by Erica and Brandon Woods. And we appreciate so much seeing them. Good to see young people using their talents and gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to see talents wasted on the world. And yet, there are so many that choose to do that. I'm so thankful that they've given their lives to serve the Lord and their local church. And they've been such a blessing to our hearts this morning. Would you take your Bibles, please? I want to encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. The title of my message today is a question. Are the sheep without a shepherd? Are the sheep without a shepherd? I want to read verses 11 through verse 18 of this very familiar passage of Scripture, and I pray that on this Easter morning that we will understand and know that the answer to that question depends on whether you believe the Word of God or not. Whether you believe the Word of God or not. Beginning at verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. That word fold there should be translated flock. Flock, that's the word that's used there. So let's read it that way. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. You need to underline that phrase there. Because you see, the resurrection is part and parcel of the good news. We don't have a good shepherd if he is dead. There's no help in a dead shepherd. But we have a good shepherd who laid down his life that he might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today as we seek to unfold this passage of Scripture. I pray that You would help us to understand and know that we have a good shepherd who is alive, who is at the right hand of the Father making intercession. But that belief, that truth is much questioned today because the Bible is not held in regard. The authority of the Bible is diminished and questioned and even had its turning away from it, just complete and total rejection of it. Lord, I pray that that would not be the case among those who hear this Word today, that they might seek to know the truth of Your Word, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Florida in 2008, we had one of the worst housing crashes of any state in the country. California went through a similar one, other places around our country, but Florida was exceptionally hit in 2008. We had huge and numerous subdivisions throughout the state, specifically down in Hillsborough County, Pinellas County, Miami-Dade, Duval County. Several of those counties had whole subdivisions that were emptied out because they were foreclosed upon. The house next door to us was foreclosed upon. And the question began to rise in our mind, who's going to move in? Is it going to be a renter or is it going to be an owner? Now, those are legitimate things to question. Is it going to be a renter or is it going to be an owner? Why does it matter? Well, statistically, it matters because owners tend to take better care of their property than renters do. Now, that's not a good commentary on human nature, but it's the reality. Kids get upset about the misuse of their own things, but they do not get upset about the misuse of other people's things. Isn't that interesting? And adults are a lot more likely to throw trash out of the window of their car than they are to throw it in their own backyard. Now that is sad too. But again, that's the reality of human hearts. Our standards for our own homes and our own car and our own toys and our own tools are higher than our standards for the things of others. Now that's not good. That's bad, right? It's one of the things Jesus came into this world to change. Because you see, the treating of other people's property miserably while we love to take care of our own property is a sign of wickedness. It's a sign of dereliction and complete and utter corruption of the human heart. To not want to take care of somebody else's things, but I want to take care of my own. That's corruption. The way the human nature works is apart from the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew it, and He used an illustration of this here in this passage of Scripture to show it to us. He uses the picture of the hireling and the actual owner of the sheep. I chose to use a little bit different one because I think it hits us a little bit more clear. You think about a renter, all right? My wife, just a few weeks ago, cleaned a house for someone that owns a rental piece of property. And she went in there and it was a complete disaster. The people who had stayed in there had left a huge, huge mess. The walls had holes in it where they had looked like had shot things through it, had patched up holes, and they had sprayed texture everywhere. The bathroom was horrendous. I had my wife, I said, you make sure you've got gloves on. I don't want you coming home with some kind of a disease or something because of the way that they... Just complete disaster. Now, that's the human heart unfolded. It's not mine. Why should I have to take care of it? It doesn't belong to me. Well, wait a minute. You're paying money to stay there in that place. And by the way, just good character dictates that I ought to take care of something that doesn't belong to me. Now let's look at the biblical illustration here. Verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and what? Everybody say it. And leaveth the sheep. Alright? Not my sheep. You know? Here I'm out there and all of a sudden you hear the snarls and growls of a hungry wolf that's coming. And all you've got's a stick. Shepherd's crook stick, all right? Do I want to take on that wolf tonight, or do I want to do something else? And so what does the hireling do? The person hired to keep the sheep, what do? They leave. I just won't be here. I'm gone. I'm out of here. All right? That's how a hireling thinks. The renter, if you would. That's the picture that's given. I want to put it in terms where everybody will understand the difference between what this world is like as a bad shepherd and what Jesus Christ is like as the good shepherd. Not only does He lay down His life for His sheep, but with the sheep in mind, He takes back His life and theirs too. Now this is the picture that's given here in John chapter 10, and I hope that we can unfold this morning and help you to understand. So we have the shepherd, we have the sheep, and we have the hireling. Think of the hireling as the world. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. I've heard it different ways over the years, but in my own heart and mind, I see it as the world. The world cares nothing for you. The world wants to use you, waste you, and throw you away. This past week, we read about several Hollywood individuals and music people that died. One of them was a music individual who was a diabetic, died at the age of 45, did not take care of himself, lived the party life, lived wickedly, as came out in the paper this week, and he died at age 45. And I was reading some of the little comments that people were putting down there about, You're singing your rap in heaven. God is sitting there and he is tapping his knee as he's going along with your rap session. You know what that is, folks? That's the hireling talk. That's world talk. That's not the good shepherd type talk. Let me tell you something. We're not going to heaven to entertain Jesus. We're not going to heaven to do anything but bask in His glory and serve Him for all eternity, the One who laid down His life for me and took it up again for me. That's far different view of Jesus in heaven than what this world has. That is a foolish and nonsensical view of what it's like to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. That's an abomination. That's mockery of what the Bible says is true about heaven and the presence. See, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and He's making intercession for you and for me. Those that have gone on, that have been saved by His grace, are there in His presence, awaiting the day that the Father signals to the Son it's time. And Jesus comes back, and the trump sounds, and the dead which are in the graves that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be reunited with a new body. Oh, that's going to be glorious to them. Having been separated from a body, their spirits and souls with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to get their new body first. And then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together. We're going to get our new bodies there too. But we're going to have to wait for those that had gone on before through the portal of death. And the reason for that is that Jesus Christ did the same. He was the first fruits. He died and He took His life back again. But when He came forth from that tomb, folks, He came forth with a brand new body. It was able to do things that He was not able to do with the other body that He had. He was able to pass through that stone, the graveside. The angels came and moved it later so people could see that He was gone. But the grave clothes tell a story. They're laying there perfectly undisturbed because He passed right through them with His new body. He was able to appear and disappear at will. He was able to appear in the midst of the disciples. He was able to appear at the seashore of Galilee. There He prepared a meal for His disciples, we're told in the book of John. Let me tell you something, folks. His body is different because it's a glorified body. And you and I have that promise because the shepherd laid down His life for the sheep, but He took it back up again. Let's continue on. Let's look a little bit here at the hireling and how the hireling responds. The hireling, the sheep tending, is just a job. For the hireling, it's just a position. It's not worth, in the hireling's mind, dying for these sheep. Why should I die for these dumb, smelly sheep? Now that's how the world looks at you and I. Why should I have to sacrifice myself? Why should I adapt to what God says? I'm going to do my own thing, and if it burns me out and I die young, so be it. That's the hireling talk. I want to get as much as I can out of this life. While I've got years to live, I'm going to burn myself out in this world. I'm going to live it up. And if I die young, I die young. That's the talk of hell. But if we were to go down at this very moment into the depths of hell and we were to interview those that were there, we already know the response that we would get because the Bible tells us about the response. The man who lifted up his eyes being in torments, the Bible said. See, Lord God, would You please send Abraham where he can just dip his finger into cool water and drop it on my tongue. Just for a second of what? Self-gratification. Have they changed in hell? You thought I was going to go somewhere else with that, weren't you? What does he ask for? You ever thought about that? By the way, that's a true story. That's not a parable. That's not a parable. That's a true story. That happened. Send Abraham to come to me here and stick his finger in cool water and drop it on my tongue. Does that sound like a changed heart to you? No. No. You see, a person that lives like hell right here on this earth will live like hell down there. Send somebody to talk to my brothers. Maybe they'll change up there so they won't have to be here. Was that concern for his brothers? No, he said that last. He said that last because he had been rejected his first request. Well, why don't you tell my, send somebody, maybe Moses or somebody to go and tell them about the horrors of this place down here so they can miss that. It wasn't a desire to live with Christ, the Good Shepherd, that motivated that. It was to avoid what? The consequences of their sin. I think we sometimes get that story all messed up about people down in hell. They don't change. They're the same way they were here on this earth. They still complain. They're still self-centered. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. The Good Shepherd, though, came to save the sheep, to deliver them, and that not only He died for them, but that He lifted up His body again in newness of life to guarantee that they would spend all eternity with Him. This hireling here, though, the world, as pictured here, sees the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. How does he get away? I talked about this last Sunday night. This is a passage I didn't get to. I talked about the ones that run. Is your running right? How does the hireling leave the sheep? He runs. He flees. He runs away. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Now, they don't really care about the sheep. They are doing this to earn a living, not because they love sheep. And so they say, no job is worth your life. If you're just working for a living, then you sure don't need a job that might kill you, right? Well, if we followed that line of reasoning, that would bring an end to the armed forces of the United States of America. Just this past week, we had two that died over in Iraq, gave their lives for their country, trying to keep Islamic terrorism from coming to our shores and dominating. So they're fighting them over there. We need to pray for our military personnel, do we not? We need to uphold them. But if we follow the philosophy of the hireling, no job is worth getting killed for. Wrong. So if a pack of wolves attacks your sheep and you're just a hired hand, you do what? You run. You quit. That's the world. That's what the world will do for you. Are you listening to me, young people? Are you listening to me, adults? The world doesn't love you. The world despises you and will treat you like a sheep. It will leave you to the wolves and let them devour you because that's how the world thinks. You don't risk your life and fight the wolves in the world. Who cares about a few sheep? This is the lie of Satan. And if you have that attitude, you're aligning with him this morning. The renter may say, who cares if the place gets trashed? It's not our house anyway. We understand these hired hands. We've dished it out ourselves at times, and we've had it dished on us too, have we not? We've experienced this. We know what this is about. This is corrupt thinking and corrupt attitudes that have not submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. That is part and parcel of many who sit in churches all across America. There's a lot of renters, not very many owners. Sad. The reason Jesus mentions these hired hands, these renters, as I picture them, is to show that He's not like that at all. Could I hear an amen? He's not like that at all. He's not like the hireling. He's not like the renter. He's the owner. He's the good shepherd and the owner of the sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. In other words, they know him. He's the good shepherd. He's not a hired hand. And the difference is that the hired hand loves his life more than the sheep. Let me ask you something this morning. Did Jesus love His life more than the sheep? What's the answer to that question? No. He did not. He gave His life for the sheep. That's why He's called the Good Shepherd. Folks, we need a good dose of the gospel in America today. We've lost sight. We think the world is the Good Shepherd. We think the government is the Good Shepherd. We think that men can substitute, but none of them will give their lives for the sheep. Only Jesus Christ gives His life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, verse 11. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Smelly, uncooperative, loud, dumb sheep. He would do that? Yes. Folks, that's what love is. Hollywood and Madison Avenue and the music industry, they don't know anything about love, and although they talk about it and write about it all the time, they don't have a clue what love is. You see, they're not willing to give their life for the sheep. And that's the definition, folks, of love. How does a person show their love? They're willing to give their life. And that's what Jesus did. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. Now, what was His attitude? This is so important. What's the attitude of the shepherd? Well, I guess I'm going to have to go out and die for these dumb sheep. I guess I'm going to have to do what the Father said to do. That's the only way we're going to be able to save these rascals. Sorry, no good sheep. Is that the attitude of the good shepherd? No, it's interesting the language that's used here. I give my life of myself. Now, I want to tell you something. If you can sit here this morning and doze off and not be paying attention on this Easter morning and miss the heart of this line right here, you're going to die and go to hell. There's just no hope for you. I lay down my life of myself. The language of my own accord and will. I do so on my own. I was not conscripted to do this. I was not forced to do this. I was not made to do this. I did it of myself. Folks, that's love. That's love. That was manifested for you and for me. Lost sheep. That's what the shepherd did. Of his own, he gave them himself. Now, what did he do? What did he face for us? Well, there are three wolves that I want to mention to you here. There are three wolves that the Good Shepherd took down on the cross of Calvary. Destroyed them. There are at least three. I'm just honing in on three here this morning. Three destroying wolves that would destroy the sheep that He laid down His life to defeat. First of all, there's the wolf of sin. John 1:29. I'm going to keep to several passages of Scripture in the book of John. Maybe share a couple of others. But listen carefully. John 1:29, what does it say about the Lord Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What does He do with the sin? He takes it away. He takes it away. Sin is a wolf that destroys the soul and the world and separates us from God. And Jesus came into the world to destroy the wolf of sin by taking on the wolf at the cross. When the Good Shepherd sacrificed Himself for the sheep, He acted as the Lamb and bore our sin in His body on the tree. But I want you to know that's not where it ended. And we're going to point that out in just a few moments. Let's continue on. The second and third wolves are eternal death and divine judgment. Eternal death and divine judgment. Those are the other two wolves that will destroy. Eternal death is the great destroyer. It attacks and destroys everyone, great and small, rich and poor, men and women, every race, every creed. I was just reading the other day about the life of Harry Houdini. He died at 52 years of age, my age. And I was interested by that. His birthday passed not too long ago. So I said, I'd like to read a little bit about Harry Houdini. He was very short. He was only about 5'4". And he became famous for doing all kinds of crazy tricks. He died at 52 from an appendix that ruptured. Over and over again, one of his acts was to have somebody come up there, big men, boxers and whatever, and come punch him in the stomach. He could make his stomach like a rock. After one of his shows, he was in the back of the theater, and so one of the men came up to him, a big old burly guy, and he said, I bet you can't take this, and he just nailed him. He went back to his room and collapsed there on the couch. He managed to get enough strength to go out for another show. He passed out during the demonstration that he was doing. He was taken backstage, and he said, I want to go out and finish. So he went back out and finished. They tried to get him to go to a hospital, but he wouldn't go. And a few hours later, he was dead. Died at the age of 52. Appendix had ruptured and completely poisoned his body, and he died. Interesting, one of the things that he did in his will, he wanted to make sure that a large gravesite was made for him. He dictated where he was going to be buried. He wanted to be buried in New York City. He wanted to have lots of people come by and see his grave, so he had this unique grave created. Special bronze bust of himself to be built, and his wife would have one too, and it was going to be this beautiful thing. Within 2 years, the gravesite had been vandalized so that it was irrecognizable, had stuff growing up in there. He had left thousands of dollars for perpetual care, he said, into eternity. He was not a believer in Christ. But Harry Houdini had left these thousands of dollars behind for the perpetual care of his tombstone. Today you can go there. There's a group of people, two, that take care of the site. It's a little teeny tiny grave. They had to remove all of the special effects that he had ordered to be built because they kept being vandalized. And today, it's one of the least visited places in New York City. A man who thought, I'm going to have thousands come, and whenever I die, they're going to come and they're going to look at my grave. And they're going to remember Harry Houdini. On his grave, it has his original name, Eric Weiss. That was his name. He changed it because he wanted a star's name. He didn't think that was a star's name. He died relatively young. His relatives squandered the dollars that were left behind. And very few people visit his grave. All the things that he thought would be left behind. Why? Because he put his stock in the wrong shepherd. He put his stock in the wrong shepherd. Now, the good shepherd laid down his life, Romans 5, 28 through 29. Marvel not at this hour, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, condemnation. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the wolf of sin, the wolf of eternal death, and the wolf of divine judgment. That's what the Lord Jesus conquered in His work on Calvary's tree. Jesus laid down His life to destroy these wolves. Jesus is not a weak shepherd. When those three wolves threaten His sheep, He lays down His life to destroy them and to save them from them. He says in John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Death unto life. Why? Because of the work of the good shepherd. When Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, he saved us from these three destroying wolves. He saw them coming. He went out to meet them. And he drew them away from the flock and he gave his life to kill them and take away their power so that they could not destroy the flock. Now here is the question on this Easter morning. Are the sheep left without a shepherd? We record his death, but what about the shepherd? If the story ended here, there would be a huge problem for you and for me. If a flock of sheep lose their shepherd because he laid down his life to save them from a pack of wolves, they are now shepherdless, right? I've just described the religions of the world and their leaders. All these leaders that have gone before and these religious sects and so forth, and their leader died, he's still down in the grave. But our leader is not. And even if no more wolves come, they will sooner or later run out of green grass and they'll run out of still water and wander away into the desert valleys of death, and they will die. And in the end, they will not be saved. But the death of the shepherd is not in vain. Because as we read back here in verse 16, "Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me." Well, that's an interesting thought. The Father loves the Son. Why? "Because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Jesus links the love of the Father to Himself, to the cross work and resurrection for evil sheep. What condescension, what love is found there. But the story doesn't end here, does it? It doesn't end here with a mangled shepherd lying dead among three dead wolves. That's not the picture that we see. But rather we see Jesus Christ coming forth in power. He comes forth victoriously. Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have," what's that next word? Power. I have power. If you're here without Jesus Christ this morning, there's a shepherd that has power. And He can deliver you from your sin. He can deliver you from yourself. He can deliver you from the consequences of your sin and deliver you from hell for all eternity, if you'll just submit to the power of the Good Shepherd. The commandment was given that He should die, that He should bear our sins in His body on the tree, but that also He should take up His life again in victory. The sheep indeed have a shepherd. They have a shepherd. The sheep have a shepherd. Christianity is not merely being saved from sin and death and judgment. It also means having a living shepherd to guide us and to feed us, and to heal us, and to discipline us, and to protect us, and to love us. That's what the resurrection's all about. Some people hone in only on the gospel facts that He died, and that He shed His blood for our sin. But there's so much more than that, amen? There's so much more. We have a living shepherd that we are to be submitted to, where He will love us and care for us and protect us and discipline us. And yet we act as if He's not even there. We act as if the Good Shepherd is really dead. We're so self-absorbed with our ambitions and our plans and our desires, and this is what we're going to do, and this is where we're going to go. We do all this stuff, and it's just stuff. It'll all evaporate one day, all be gone. What counts? Am I resting in the Good Shepherd? Have I submitted to His power, His authority? Because you see, folks, it's not just being delivered from sin and death and hell. It's what we're delivered to. It's what we're delivered to. We're delivered to Himself. We are delivered to the Good Shepherd. And by the way, the Shepherd has a worldwide mission. This is very important. He took back His life from sin and death and judgment, not only to prove that He and not they were triumphant, and not only to give Himself to His sheep in the deepest and most personal way, a personal relationship, but also because He now has a worldwide mission to fulfill with all of His authority. "Other sheep have I." You know who that includes this morning? Who are the other sheep? It's us. It's you and me. He died, yes, for the house of Israel. But it was not just Israel alone. He died to make one flock. That's why I emphasize that phrase there in verse 16. And there shall be one flock. That's the picture. He's making one flock that He's going to gather around Himself in heaven for all eternity. And they won't be there on their own merits. They'll be there on the merits of the Good Shepherd. He has a worldwide mission to bring in other sheep, to carry forth the gospel so that Gentiles can be saved. Let me tell you something, folks. There are people all around us. There are people all around us that are dying and going to hell. I had the opportunity to witness to a man this week. I was saddened by my conversation because it was so flippant. It was not a serious conversation. I couldn't move him. I could not move him to a serious consideration about life and death and Jesus Christ and eternal salvation. He was just flippant. He said, Yeah, I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. And then he made some off-the-wall, off-colored comment, and I just told him, said, Listen, I don't appreciate that. I don't appreciate that at all. That's the Lord who gave Himself for me that you're talking about. And I sharing with you the truth of the gospel, you're going to die someday. You're going to spend all eternity either in heaven or in hell. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is not because of good works that you've done or you are a nice person. It's going to be on the merits of the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd that giveth His life for the sheep. But it doesn't end there. But taketh up His life for the sheep, that they might have life in Him. He is not in the grave waiting to see if there might be enough recruits to bring Him out. That's what some people think. I've just described to you a portion of religion. Oh, He'll come forth one day. We get enough recruits together and whatever. We're going to bring back in the kingdom. That's treating Jesus if He's not powerful enough to be able to establish His own kingdom. We've got to help Him. Let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't need a one of us. Does that shock you this morning? He doesn't need a one of us. I'm sure we could already... Well, I've heard messages before about Jesus needs us. No, He doesn't. He chooses to use us, but He doesn't need us. What did He do? In love, He chose us. In love, He chose us. So He's not in a grave waiting. He is the living shepherd, triumphant over death and endowed with authority to gather His sheep from all around the world. After His resurrection, this is what He said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All power, that word power is exousia, authority. All authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. And then the rest of the verse. The shepherd cannot be defeated. That's the whole point. The shepherd cannot be defeated. Because He moves now through the world with the very authority that raised Him from the dead, He cannot be defeated. His sheep will hear His voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The Christian movement, if you want to call it that, began with a dozen humble fishermen. That's where it began. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to gather about Him in heaven's glories every one that He saved by His wonderful grace. Not a one of them deserving it, but He's going to gather around Him all of His sheep. And all of His sheep will love being with Him. I don't understand people that don't love being in God's house. I don't understand people that don't love fellowshipping with other Christians. But I want to tell you something. When the sheep are gathered together in heaven, they're going to love being there, because it will be on the merits of their wonderful and good shepherd. On this Easter morning, I want to ask you another question. Are you one of Christ's sheep? Are you one of Christ's sheep? I didn't ask you if you wanted to be. I ask you, are you? It's not a measure of your wants and desires or whatever. It's a measure, have you come to the place where you can answer that question yes or no truthfully? The Good Shepherd gave His life this morning. I want you to know this. He gave His life for you. He took up again His life for you. Now, what are you going to do? Are you just going to continue on your way with the hireling world, the hireling shepherd that will drop you like a bad memory and walk away from you and leave you for dead? That's what the world's going to do for you. It's not going to take you to glories. It's going to take you to hell. The Good Shepherd gave His life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd took His life back up for the good of the sheep. And He stands here this morning and He wants you to come to Him. Won't you come to Him? Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. No one's looking. On this Easter morning, best way I know how, just sharing the simple Word of God, I have sought to, by the Holy Spirit of God, paint a picture of whether you're a renter or whether you're an owner. Are you just here because you have to be? Or are you part of the flock? Been saved by the blood of the crucified one? That's a question you need to come to grips with. You need to get the right answer to it. If you're here this morning without the Good Shepherd, you need to cry out to Him on this Easter Sunday and cry out as the publican of old, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He came. He's already defeated death and sin and hell. Those are already done. But the action of that work that was done in the past is available to you this morning, if you'll but have it. The work of the Good Shepherd, His giving His life and His taking His life back up. He was resurrected that you might have newness of life. If you're here this morning without the Savior, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. I know I'm not a Christian. I know I'm not one of His sheep. I'm not a part of His flock. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anyone at all? Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in hearts. Lord, I pray that Your Word would not return unto You void, but it would accomplish that which You have for it. And I pray, dear Father, for Christians that are here this morning, that they would not live their life as if they were unsaved, but that they might live their life as a sheep in the fold with the Lord Jesus Christ, under His protection, under His leadership, under His direction, and not going out and wandering off doing our own thing. Father, I pray that You would work in hearts today, and we'll give You the glory and the praise for what You do, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 591, this hymn that is from Psalm 23 about our shepherd that we've heard about this morning. Number 591, The Lord's My Shepherd. I want to sing on the first and last stanzas as we contemplate the message this morning. Allow the Lord to work in our hearts through His Word. Let's stand together, first and last, number 591. On this Resurrection Sunday, we thank You again for our great shepherd, the one who came to pay the price for sin, who took on our sin, who, Lord, gave his life and took it again, Lord, in resurrection so that we might know eternal life. We thank you for the emphasis of this message this morning on our Savior. And Lord, we look forward to that day, as we have just sung about our eternal dwelling place. We'll be with our great shepherd. We thank you and praise you this morning, Lord, and we continue to ask that you would work in any heart today that has been rejecting the shepherd. And Lord, those of us who have accepted you and know you, that we would continue to walk with you, trust in you, and know the power of the shepherd in our daily life, all the benefits that our pastor mentioned this morning. Father, we praise your name, ask you to go with us this day, be with each one and with our families as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.